this morning comes from Paul's second letter. Excuse me, Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. If you're wondering why we're jumping all around, this is the snow bulletin. So we are trying not to be wasteful this morning. And so we're moving back to the passage just before the one that we heard last week. Listen now for a word from God to the church this day. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as God chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Please pray with me. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If diversity had been a buzzword in the Apostle Paul's day, then Corinth would have set the definition. Corinth had everything: temples, Greek and Egyptian shrines, Jewish synagogues, and the Roman imperial cult. Corinth had a reputation for having wealth without culture, a sort of sin city with everything to offer. Corinth's diversity was not exactly an accident. In 44 BC, Julius Caesar had repopulated the city of Corinth with retired military and freed persons from an increasingly overpopulated Rome. I can imagine that people who lived there really liked their city's reputation. They appreciated the diversity, appreciated the variety, appreciated people's different backgrounds. But like any city, diversity also comes with its share of challenges, and Corinth was certainly no different. The church had a lot of conflict, which is why Paul wrote so much about unity and love and getting along in this letter. Church members were suing each other in court. Some were eating meat sacrificed to idols, leading to disputes about the limits of acceptable Christian behavior in a pluralistic world. And some of the wealthy members of the congregation were showing up to worship early and eating all of the communion food before the working people had a chance to get there and share. Paul quickly discovered that diversity isn't all that it's cracked up to be, not when it's real, not when it is more than ornamentation. Diversity means difference, and difference is the breeding ground for conflict that happens when people with different backgrounds, different experiences, races, and economic situations all come together and try to be church. Try isn't exactly the right way to say it. I know that's what most of us really think in this world of choice. When we look for a church, we talk about shopping for one. When people leave a church, they say things like, it wasn't meeting my needs. We talk about church as something that we decide to be a part of, and more broadly, that human beings create. But Paul says the church is the result of the Spirit. And once the Spirit gets her hands on you, you're part of the body, whether you want to be or not. You are part of the living, breathing body of Christ in the world. Now, body talk is admittedly a bit odd. At least today's church seems to treat it that way. When most of us think about church membership, we think about joining the gym, or the University Club, or Costco, or American Express. But Paul was talking about being part of the body. There are many members, but one body, he says. Everyone has their place, Jews or Greek, slaves or free. Membership is rooted in the body, not in some kind of club where you pay to enter, but as a body that you become a part of. A living, breathing organism that functions best when all of its members understand that we all have a part to play. And it seems to me that in an era where people are despairing or rejoicing about the decline of the institution of the church, maybe it is refreshing to be reminded that the early church never thought of itself that way. Not as an institution, but as a body, an organism whose life is nurtured by the connections between its people, not as a not-for-profit or a business or even a community, but a body, people connected to one another, not by choice, but by necessity, an interconnected reality. It's a beautiful image until you go back and see where Paul probably took it from. From Livy, a Roman historian, in a story that he told in his History of Rome, written about 60 or 75 years before Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Livy, in that history, told the story of the first secession of plebes in the year 494 BC. The plebes were the majority of the Roman population, yet with almost no power. If you've ever wondered why the entering class of the Naval Academy is called the plebes, now you know. The patricians had all the power. And after lots of tension around debt and other issues, the plebes organized together and decided to travel about 3 miles outside of the city of Rome to protest in action by the Senate, which was controlled entirely by the patricians. Since the patricians relied on the plebes not only for their labor and tax dollars, but also to serve in the army that protected their city, this coordinated protest put the entire city at risk. This was class warfare in pre-democratic days. One big, giant game of chicken. Who would give in first, the plebes or the patricians? Fearing the worst, the patricians decided to choose someone to negotiate a compromise. They selected Menenius Agrippa. Livy called him an eloquent man who was acceptable to the plebs because he himself was of plebeian origin. And Menenius went to them and told them a fable about the human body. How at one time all the parts of the body didn't get along as well as they do now. Some parts of the body got tired of seeing the stomach get everything that they had worked so hard to achieve, and so they conspired together. The hands, he said, were not to bring food to the mouth. The mouth was not to accept it when offered. The teeth were not to chew it. He told them this fable, Livy wrote condescendingly, in primitive and uncouth fashion, which Livy seemed to assume is the way the plebs like to hear their stories. While trying to starve the body, Menenius explained, all the members of the body wasted away. And driving his point home, Menenius told his audience that the members of the body soon learned that the belly actually served the whole body, that most of the food it consumed was sent to the rest of the body through the blood in the veins. Accordingly, according to Livy, Menenius's argument worked, and the plebs returned to Rome. Menenius used the body to assert the power of the patricians over and against the plebs. And it may be that Paul was doing the same. I mean, that's one way you could read this letter. Not everyone gets to be a respectable member of the body, as Paul names it. Somebody has to be more inferior. You can't have a body if everybody gets to be the head with no hands and no feet. Reading Livy's account in Bible study recently, one of our members said they didn't much like Paul's letter to the Corinthians as much as they had used to. Maybe Paul is just another Menenius using the metaphor of the body to keep the poor church members happy with being poor, to keep the slave members of the church happy with being slaves, to keep everyone happy in their place. And Paul's letter has certainly been read that way before. But I think Paul's letter can also, his metaphor of the body, can also be read as a reaction against that kind of imperial ordering of his day. The church is not just anybody, but the body of Christ. No one member is better than another. In fact, those that we think less honorable, he says, we clothe with greater honor. People are defined not by their own status, accomplishments, or pedigree, but in relationship to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Not people they have chosen to be in the group, but the people God has chosen to bring together. So rather than simply assert that I knew or I know what Paul meant, what he said when he wrote this letter, I'd like for us to notice this morning that it is possible to read Paul's letter in two opposing ways: to reinforce divisions or to radically revolutionize them. To reinforce what H. Richard Niebuhr critiqued way back in 1929 as the caste organizations of the church divided along race, class, and nationality, or to overthrow those very divisions in favor of something much more human and holy, but harder to achieve. I want us to notice the possibilities so that we all understand that the church has to make choices about who we want to be in the midst of our own diverse city. We have to decide what body we've been called to be. We have to decide whether to pursue unity through the well-defined boundaries, those well-defined boundaries of place and like-minded thought, or through more unpredictable diversity of all kinds. We have to make the choices. In some ways, I think we have already made those choices. We made the choice back in the 1950s when we opened the second racially integrated preschool in the city, what became known as the Bolton Hill Nursery School. We made the choice when we marched and sat in for racial integration in the 1960s. We made the choice when we became a More Light congregation, proclaiming that the Spirit does call queer people to be a part of the body of Christ. We make the choice every time we try a different style of worship, a different genre of music, a different way to organize ourselves together. Every time we talk about greater accessibility or hospitality or mission, we're making a choice to trust that the body of Christ is capable of handling greater difference. Wednesday marks the beginning of Lent, as Tim shared with us, and usually on this particular Sunday, we get the Transfiguration story from one of the Gospels. We go up on the mountain with a couple of disciples, and we look upon the glorified body of Christ, which gives us strength, the thinking goes, to endure 40 days of spiritual focus in the wilderness as we all prepare for Easter. But the snow threw us off this year, and we chose to do something different. Or maybe choice isn't the right word. Maybe the Spirit wanted us to look at the body of Christ from a different angle. The body that includes people from north and south and east and west. The body that includes all of our difference. The body that holds all of our diversity and more to come. Maybe God wanted us to see that the body of Christ that can sustain us in the wilderness is so often the very diversity that so many in our world still believe is tearing us apart. The body of Christ, living, breathing body where all of God's children have a part to play.